But let's read John 3:16 as we always do, and John 13, verses 34 to 35, as I always do, because that's what he told me, in addition. And then we're going to go to Ephesians 5. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 13, in the Amplified Bible, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And in Ephesians 5, I'm going to read the first two verses. Please follow along, but I'm reading them from the Amplified. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. Verse 2. Read the first four words with me. And walk in love. And walk in love. Esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. We need to think about that. God gave us some instructions. He said, look, you're made in my image, after my likeness. Well, I walk in love. You walk in love. You're my well-beloved children. You imitate me. Walk in love. See, that tells us. I have in the very first Bible I bought, I have about 64, at least 64 different message titles that I've accumulated since, you know, at least I understood them now to be, I didn't know what they were before because I was brand new at this. During praise and worship, if someone was, or Pastor Clinton or Pastor Sarah, someone was teaching, and I would just hear, write this down. So I would just write it down. And I didn't know until a few years ago that they were message titles. And one of those message titles was called The Opposite Is Also True. Because there was a passage of scripture that Pastor Clinton was sharing, and I looked at it and I say, wait a minute, the reverse of that is also true. And the reason that came to mind is Apostle Price said we have to understand that he sometimes reads the reverse of the scripture to get a better understanding. And so, you know, when I look at these scriptures, I'm like, okay, if I don't walk in love, I won't be an imitator of God. And I won't be his well-beloved child. You know? So as I think about it, I said, I have to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to do so that his image and his likeness is always reflected in me. Because if not, then I'm a fraud. I mean, really, that's what it amounts to. God's character trait is walking in love. And that's a character trait he wants all of his children to have. Well, if it's a character trait, it's going to be shown no matter what you do. Now, since October of 1984, when I received Christ, I've heard a lot of Christians talk about walking in love. But I haven't heard, I should say, I've heard a minuscule amount really understand what it means when they say it. Most of the time when I've heard it was because someone had gotten, you allowed yourself to only have one nerve left, and someone got on it, and you did something, you said, I know I'm supposed to walk in love, but this is what they did. And we'd go about and we would justify ourselves, you know, saying, I know what the word says, but. Well, we don't understand what the word says. Because if we understood what the word said, guess what wouldn't be there? But, okay, we would just do what the word said, period, and it wouldn't matter what the other person did or did not do. And I'm not saying I've been guilty of that, because I didn't have the understanding, just like a lot of other people. But I've come to understand now that when I allow the word to be taken out of my heart because of something I didn't take the time to understand, I have no word in me to control my flesh. And I'll go off on someone. But that's why we go off. The word isn't there to control the flesh, so you go off. Why? Because a circumstance or something happened. You didn't understand the word that you heard that would have controlled your flesh and gotten your emotions under control. So it's like you didn't never even receive Christ and just act all ugly. And then have the nerve at the end to dictate to the person that you've wronged how they should forgive you. I mean, that's what we do. And we have to understand that's wrong. Look at Proverbs 4, would you please? I don't want you to think that this is just my opinion. No, I've heard a lot of folks, you know, preach their opinion. And when that happens, it's like, well, my opinion is just as good as anybody's opinion. What does God say? Proverbs 4, I'm going to share verses 5 to 7, again, out of the Amplified Bible. It reads, get skillful and godly wisdom. Get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget to turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep you. Defend and protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. And with all you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Another translation says, get insight. Why? That's going to, the insight, the comprehension, the interpretation, or the understanding, that's what's going to allow you to know how you are to apply the word that you've heard. That's what lets you know this is what it means and this is how you apply it. If you just get the word and memorize the word, you still wind up in trouble. Because situation comes in, it's like, all right, what word? And what if you use the wrong word? I mean, think about that. You know, you have a need and you just remember, well, Jesus wept. Yeah. Now what? Well, Jesus wept. Okay, you're going to be weeping too if that's all you know. Okay, and you don't even understand what that means. Because if you did, you wouldn't be using it in this application, which is why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that means, again, if you look at it in the opposite, means you can wrongly divide, or you can wrongly use the word. And the only thing that's going to determine how we use the word is our understanding. Well, God told us, we read where he said, walk in love. We have to understand that. That's why he said, call this series Understanding the Love Walk. That's the name of this series. We talked about tough love last week. And we understood, I'm trying to go through this quickly. I know we have the CDs and the downloads that are free. But you may not have listened to them. And I just need to make sure we're all at the same place. But when you read Matthew 22, 36 and 39, Jesus placed importance. He put the same importance on loving your neighbor as he did with loving God. Let's go. He said, go there. Let's go there. Matthew 22. That's when I was going to take the notes out from last week. He said, leave them in. Now I see why. Because he wanted me to read Matthew 22 in the Amplified. I have it written down. It says, teacher, beginning with verse 36 in Matthew 22. Which kind of commandment is great and important, the principal kind in the law? Some commandments are light, which are heavy. And he replied to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, all your intellect. Okay. And the second, this is the first, this is the great, most important principle and first commandment. So Jesus is telling us the principal thing, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. Right? He said that's important and that's the first. The second is like it. What does like mean? Okay. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. So Jesus is equating loving your neighbor right up there equal to loving God. So if you, because, and I started thinking about that and I said, well, since God is love, if I'm not loving my neighbor, I'm not imitating God. If I'm not imitating God, then I'm not being obedient to God. And God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if I say I love God with everything that's in me, then I'm going to love my neighbor the same way because that's what he said. The second is like it. I have to love my neighbor with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my intellect. And I don't always like that. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, I like my neighbor. My neighbor may be annoying, but God didn't put any conditions on it. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's equal to love me with all your heart. So we have to understand that. And it has to be clear. And Jesus, again, and I've shared with you, neighbor, when you look up that word in the concordance in that scripture, neighbor means anyone whom you have a chance to meet is your neighbor. Okay? You have a chance to meet anybody walking on this planet. Doesn't necessarily mean you will, but you have a chance to. So that means every human being, God considers them your neighbor. And we're supposed to love them. I mean, that's just the way it is. He said, and that's a great, important principle and commandment. So really, so at knowing that, when you think about it, it becomes clear that with the exception of our wives, we're supposed to love everybody as ourselves. Right? Right? And the reason I say except our wives is because Ephesians say, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. That's different. Okay? And he needed to make that distinction because, you know, sometimes we may not love ourselves and we treat our wives the same way and we get in trouble with them. I'm loving her the way I love me. Well, that's not what I said. I said, love her the way I love the church. Okay. So we need to, hey, don't believe, look at Ephesians, you know, 5:25. You'll see it in there. And I didn't just make that up, and it stunned me when he told me to put it in there. but that's what he said. But when we talked about tough love, and it was a term that people abuse, because they think tough love means gives you the right to abuse someone and just quote unquote tell them about themselves for their own good, you know. But but that's I guess that may have its place because the term originally came from, you know, assisting folks with some sort of chemical dependency where, I mean, you just can't feel sorry and let them go and you're going to have to take a stand. Well, it seems like Christians have taken that to the 10th power and used that as a reason to browbeat folks for their own good. But when you look up the word tough, because that's a problem I have. Everybody doesn't know what tough love is, and everybody has their own opinion as to how it's administered. But just looking at the definition of the word tough, it means strong and durable, not easily broken or cut, not brittle or tender, difficult to chew, capable of great endurance. It's tough, okay? But when you add love to it, you get a love that's strong and durable. See, that tough love. Your love is strong and durable. Your love is not easily broken or cut. It's not brittle. That means your love can't be fractured. It doesn't fall apart at anything. It means you can love when it's difficult to chew or hard to swallow. Okay? You can still love because it's tough. It's tough love. Okay? It's capable. Your love is capable of great endurance. It's going to stay there no matter what you go through. And we found out that that's the type of tough love that God wants us to have, because contrary to the world's version of tough love, we're not supposed to choke the sin out of anyone. I mean, that's what it is. You know, we're not supposed to make the word hard for them to swallow. We're supposed to lovingly just let the word just pour in, and as they fill with the word, anything in them that's sinful gets flushed out. And they make sure that the love stays there because they feel it, they sense it, they experience it. That's the type of tough love God expects us to administer as his children. No one should ever encounter a believer and leave feeling unloved, no matter what they do, because no one encounters God and leaves feeling unloved. He lets everybody know just how much he loves them, and that's what he expects from us, because we're his children, we're his representatives. But going back to Ephesians 5, and this time I'm going to share it in the Message Bible because it gives it a, it clarifies the point God's making this morning. Same two verses, 1 and 2. Watch what God does, and then you do it like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't, listen to this. He didn't, everybody just go like, make sure your ears are clear, right? He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything, but to get something to us, but to give everything of himself. And he told us, love like that. See, so we're commanded to love even if we get nothing in return. See, it's just like, we alluded to it last week, it's just like that song from my youth. You know, I found love on a two-way street. Well, the God kind of love ain't a two-way street. You know, and that's the title of this message, Love is Not a Two-Way Street. So you can write that title down, all right? Because if you think love is a two-way street, you're going to find yourself on a lonely highway one day, because you're going to find folks are no longer responding to your browbeating and bullying. And you're going to wind up alone. God will never leave you, but people seem to leave you at a moment. Okay? See, we think that love is something that has to be earned. And it doesn't. We're supposed to just love because, remember I said, it's our characteristic. It's part of our nature. And we just can't help but love because that's who we are. That's who we are. And there wasn't anything I could do about my feet growing, because that's just the way it was. That was the way I was designed. God intended me to wear size 16 shoes, and there wasn't a thing I could do about it. I couldn't hide it, you know. And even if I could, no matter how I'd look trying to hide your feet when you're walking, I'd be standing around, you know, just getting behind things and, you know, and just waiting for everybody to leave and, you know, just kind of shuffled. No. Why? And I used to think, why do my feet have to be so big? And he never answered me. So I left it alone. I just figured, hey, it is what it is. There's a reason for it. Well, why do I have to love? Hey, it is what it is. That's what God did. There's a reason for it. And as we advance, then we start finding out, oh, that's why. Oh, that's why. Oh, now I understand. But the key is you get that understanding as you are doing. See, there's only one prerequisite to displaying love. You know what that prerequisite is? God said to do it. That's all we need. He didn't say love one another if they show love to you first. You know, they do that with when they announce, when they say, show some love for this person, or show some love from that person, okay? Yeah. No. No, because when you applaud and they think it's going to bring out a better performance. Or no, see, that's why I like the Oklahoma City Thunder fans. All right, they just love their team. Doesn't matter how bad they play. If it were in New York, forget about it. Be a chorus of boos, boos. You know, your players are garbage. No, they just love on their players. Even when they lose. They lost the playoff last year. They got a standing ovation. They were going off the floor. The people just love them. Love, that's why the players want to stay there. You don't hear them talking about, I can leave and get more money. They said, no, we're going to stay here. Well, we loved and appreciated. Okay. But that's what God wants. That's what God wants people to think about being a believer, about being one of his children, that you, no matter what you do, you're going to be loved and appreciated. Now, that's not to say that we have a license to sin, but at least it lets you know how you're going to be treated when you miss it. No one should come at you with a 36-ounce bat and try and beat the sin out of you. That doesn't happen. No, the Bible says foolishness is in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. But the Bible doesn't even with that tell you, don't love the child. You know, it tells you what the purpose is. It's not because they got on your last nerve. I mean, that's what happens. Because then now it's no longer correction. Now it's no longer love. Now it's revenge. And we don't like to look at it that way, but that's what it is. You did this. How dare you make me miss work to come up here because you wouldn't do your... Drop them. Okay. I mean, that's the way I... I'll tell you, little Gregory was something else. You know, he used to hum the theme from The Good, the Bad, the Ugly. And when he said, I knew when I got in trouble, it was like, drop them. I mean, that's what he said. But look at Matthew 5. I hear you back there laughing at me. Matthew 5. We'll read verse 4. Let's read verse 40. Let's see. Let's start at verse 44. Let's read from verse 44 to verse 46. All right? Are you there? Okay, let's read. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Let's just concentrate as we read verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? So God said, well, you want brownie points because you love people that show love to you? He said, what good is that? Sinners do that. Sinners, look, listen to the Amplified Bible. And as you would like and desire that men would do to you, in the Amplified Bible, Luke 6, verse 31. Same account told differently. The Amplified Bible. And as you would like and desire that men would do to you, do exactly so to them. If you merely love those who love you, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? For even the very sinners love their lovers. Think about that. Sinners love folks that love them. We ain't sinners anymore. I know ain't a word, but we ain't sinners anymore. We're believers. We're children of God. We're supposed to love, period. Verse 33. And if you are kind and good and do favors to and benefit those who are kind and good and do favors to and benefit you, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? For even the preeminently sinful so do the same. And if you lend money at interest to those from whom you hope to receive, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? Even notorious sinners. I'm like, wow, I got very sinners, preeminently sinful, and now I got notorious sinners. They lend money at interest to sinners so as to recover as much again. Verse 35, but love your enemies and be kind and do good, doing favors so that someone derives benefit from them, and lend, expecting and hoping for nothing in return, but considering nothing as lost and despairing of no one, and then your recompense, your reward, will be great, rich, strong, intense, and abundant, for you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind and charitable and good to the ungrateful and the selfish and wicked. So be merciful, sympathetic, tender, responsive, and compassionate, even as your Father is all of these. The Message Bible says it even differently. He says, here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. But see, that's loving as you love yourself. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? All right? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, you'll never live to regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously. Even when we are at our worst, our Father is kind. You be kind. We need to think about that. It's not about what the individual did or is doing for me. What has Father said to me? That's what's important. Anything else, I'm on a two-way street. I'm waiting until I have a reason from you to show my love for you. If you don't show me a reason, guess what you get from me? Nothing. Nothing. Because it ain't about you. It's about me. I'm like that wrestler. I don't know. Okay. Forget who it was, but that's all he used to do is just walk around and announce me, just point at himself. Who is that? You know I knew who it is. Yeah, Rob Van Dam. Yeah, I mean, that's all you took around. Me, yeah, it's all about me. I mean, that's the way we do. But that's not representative of who we are in Christ. As I was thinking about this, you know, I'm going to use an illustration, and it may be controversial, and it's okay. I'm going to be as discreet as I can because I know we have children in here today. But, you know, as I was sitting down and thinking about this, I'm like, Lord, you're right. That's a classic example because that's what folks do. And it's concerning relationships between husbands and wives. You know, how we're looking to get before we're willing to give. Now, I know we everybody here, if I told you to take out and write a list, you could write a list of things that you'd like folks that say they love you should be doing for you. And that's okay. It's okay to have the expectation. It's not okay to hold a person hostage because of it. And that's what we do. That's what we do. I mean, unfortunately, when we sit down and we have to meet with couples, you know, with husbands and wives, and, you know, either they're thinking about a divorce or someone was committed adultery, and it's just a mess, you know. And it all seems to come from the same reasons. You know, so, well, they didn't show me enough attention. He never wants to talk. He wants to just come in and, I worked all day. I'm tired. We always gone. You're not home. We can't sit down and talk. Take me out to dinner. Or I took you out to dinner. I understand. You know, I mean, come on. We just came back from the steakhouse. Look, it was $230. Okay? I mean, let's go. You know what I could have done with that money? I mean, we have all of these reasons. You always bring your work home. You don't take out the garbage. I'm like, wait a minute. We're supposed to be loving one another. Not repaying. We're loving one another. And the only reason we need to do that is that God said so. It shouldn't matter what we do. You know, don't read into this. There ain't nothing going on with me and Deacon Phyllis. I'm not talking to her by pretending to preach a message. Okay. that's not what it is. Okay, there's no subliminal stuff going on here. All right. But when we just think about what happens, that's what people do. That's what husbands and wives do to each other. It's like you have to have a reason to give. Well, the only reason that you give is that this is your wife and this is your husband and you love them. Period. Not, I don't like the way you spoke to me. And they're probably walking around, what did I do? You know, I mean, I saw a cartoon once in the newspaper, and I remember it. It's funny, but it makes absolutely no sense. Really, and you'll see why. On in the frame, you know, this person is sitting down, the husband's sitting down. He gets up, he's walking to the door, and he says to his wife, okay, honey, I'm going to the store. His wife says, take my car. He turns around, he goes back, he sits at the table, and he pulls out the spousal translation dictionary. And it says, take my car. Oh, that means my car needs gas. He said, okay, I'll take your car. And then he goes. And I'm like, why do we have to go through that? Why not say, do me a favor, take my car, it needs gas. Done. Take my car. And, well, suppose your car is not as comfortable. And I just figured, no, it's okay, I'll take my car. And I go and I come back and now I face, you know, the Iceman. And I'm like, what's the matter? What did I do? You wouldn't gas my car up. What are you talking about? Didn't I ask you to take my car? Yeah, but I fit better in my car. I didn't know you needed gas. And then you don't need air conditioning for a week after that. Okay? And it's like, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's not Christian. It's not godlike. And it's not even scriptural. Oh, no, it's not scriptural. 1 Corinthians 7. Okay. And again, I'm going to be discreet. Okay. I'm in the Message Bible, so I'm just going to read some of the things that it says. Okay. Okay. Says, the marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy and the wife seeking to satisfy. And not each one trying to satisfy themselves. Each one trying to satisfy the other. This is what the Message Bible said. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. That's what marriage is. Abstinence is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it. And if it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Not because you're mad at him, but not because you don't like what she cooked for dinner or didn't cook for dinner. Okay? Then come back together again. See, that's God's way, because anything else is a two-way street. And that's not the way it was designed. See, the key is to remember what God says concerning love. And anytime we want to know what God says, we always go to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, in the Message Bible, because the Message Bible just lists it, right? Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. See, so in that case, it's like, honey, I'm going to the store. I'll take your car in case it needs gas or something. And you just go. I mean, just go. I mean, there are times, Deacon Phil will say to me, you know, I got to get the car washed. And then sometimes, I don't do it all the time, but sometimes I'm led, while I'm going somewhere, I just take her car and take it to the car wash. And don't think anything of it. And I'll come back and say, da-da, I took your car to the wash. I mean, I just take it. It might be 3-4 days. And Deacon Phil say, oh, by the way, honey, thank you for getting my car washed. Well, it's okay. You're my wife and I love you. That's it. I don't do it like it's a big deal. It's not a big deal. It's not. It's what, hey, this walking, it's not a big, that's what this body does. It walks. It talks. Showing love, it shouldn't be a big deal. It's what we do. Because we are who we say we are. Love cares for others more than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't make a big deal because every session together is not like the Macy's fireworks display. Okay? Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. The reason folks want what they don't have, something we were talking about coming up, what I say, there's too much TV, talk show, soap operas, and talk shows. And then we have this false reality as to what should happen and what should occur or how one should be feeling. And the interesting thing about it, a lot of those folks have been divorced a couple of times. Okay? But you listen. Yeah, gossip. Yeah, that was the other one. And gossip. But we're listening to them. And we're like leaning on every word. And we start comparing. We start, all of a sudden, you mad at your spouse, and you weren't mad at him before. You watch a program, you're like, yeah, that's right. You know, wait till they come home. Yeah. I mean, that's what we do. Instead of, you just, wait a minute. What does the word say about that? I know that sounds interesting. No, see, I thought so. No, you tear that list up. But no, we look at them, we study it, and we rehearse it. Yeah, I'm going to say this, and they'll probably say this and this, but then I'm going to come back with this right here. I mean, and we get into stuff, and then when it's all over, say, scratch your head, how did that happen? Where did that come from? We took our nose out of the word and rubbed it in the world. And we acted like it. I mean, that's just what it is. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. I like to put, isn't ever me first. Because this way, if we look at it, you know, where it says isn't always, well, we think, well, there's sometimes when it should be me first. And when that happens, then we're going to start wanting things we don't have and violating all the other portions of it. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. And you've heard me share that. I can't say to you, I love you, but this is the fourth time you've done that. And if you do it once more, you're out of here. I mean, can't do that because I'm keeping score. I'm keeping an account. Love doesn't do that. So if love doesn't do that, and my father's love, and I'm his child, and he's in me, I can't do that either. Not be in his image and after his likeness. Doesn't revel when others grovel. See, that's what you get. You should have knew better. Should have known better. But hey, I tried to tell you. You made your bed, now lie in it. Okay? No, love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth. That's what love takes pleasure in. Love puts up with anything. Trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, keeps on going to the end. See, we don't have a right as a child of God to dictate what someone else should do based on what the world says. I mean, you read Romans 12, 1 and 2 and find out how God feels about that. He said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be. That means whatever the world says, this is the way. God's saying, don't you do that. But we do it anyway. And for life of me, I can't figure out why. Other than we want to. We figure, well, I'm not getting what I want as a Christian, so hey, let me try the world's way. Problem with that is you end up with what the world has. And because we're not as good at it as they are, it happens worse for us. That's why the divorce rate among Christians is higher than non-Christians. Higher. Because we don't know how to play the world's games. I mean, at least they play it and they keep it under 30%. Okay. But believers are over. The divorce rate is higher than it is with atheists. Come on, something's wrong with that. What's an acceptable rate for Christians? Zero. That's what's acceptable. If there are 100 million Christian marriages and one ends in divorce, that's one too many. Because that one is saying the word of God does not work. Because if it would have worked and you two said you loved each other, you'd still be together. Well, sometimes people fall out of love. Not according to this word. Love keeps going to the end. Well, yeah, it ended. No, it doesn't mean the end of what you feel. Okay. It means as long as you're alive, that love is there. If you want the love to end, you got to die. Okay. I mean, that's what it is. That's the only justification. But let's think of this thing logically. If you look at the accounts in Genesis 3, God created man, loved man, made man just like him, gave him the same power. As a matter of fact, when God originally made the earth and then Satan fell and corrupted the earth, God had to wait a period of time to recreate the earth and put man here in a perfect environment, absolutely perfect. And God said, hey, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, you know, that's it, subdue, have dominion. Guess what he didn't have to do? Work. He didn't have to work. He just walked through, was like, good, stay green. That's the amount of work he had to do. That's it, it was done. And he chose to listen to God's archenemy. Well, let's see. What would you do if someone did that to you? You'd give them the left foot of fellowship? Yeah. Right foot of fellowship, too? Okay. Follow up with a few jabs and cross. But you just put them out. You'd get rid of them. You wouldn't want anything else to do with them. What did God do? Killed innocent animals and made clothes for them. You just said, you better, as a matter of fact, don't you touch another one of my leaves. When that one withers, that's all you got. You don't even deserve to use my leaf. Go and listen to the enemy instead of me. I'm sick of that. Think about that. That's what we do. But that's not what our Father does. He made clothes for them out of animal skins. Yeah, but he put them out. That wasn't an act of anger. That was an act of love. If he allowed them to stay and eat from the tree of life in that sinful state, man would have been forever condemned. So he put him out and guarded the tree. But what we don't think about is that now you have animals that have now turned from docile to hostile. Man didn't know anything about weapons. What weapons did they need in the garden? And he no longer has the authority to speak, and things happen. How did he survive those angry animals? How did he survive those harsh conditions? Not having the training. Someone had to take care of them. Who do you think that was? God. Even though, as we say, Adam committed high treason, God didn't turn his back on him. As a matter of fact, God said, you know what I'm going to do? The seed of the woman is going to bruise Satan's head. I'm getting my people back. That's how God responded to being wronged. Well, that's why he could say that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, because that's what he exercised. His ministry of reconciliation. And he also gave us the words of reconciliation, so that the words we speak to one another cause reconciliation, not division. But we have to understand that so that we can apply that. If we don't understand it, we won't apply it. Look at Isaiah 52 real quickly. So good. Because, you know, when I sit and study, it's like God asks me questions. And, you know, if you walked in on it, you would probably call for a straitjacket, because I'd be there having a conversation with nobody. But that's what I mean. We actually talking. And he said to me, he said, what did Jesus do when I decided that he was the one that was going to have to come and give his life so I can get you back? Before I could answer, he said, look at Isaiah 53. Let's see. Okay. He was despised and rejected of men. I'm starting in verse 3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'm looking at that, I'm like, there isn't anything in there that benefits him. I mean, he wasn't wounded for his transgressions, he was wounded for ours. I mean, whatever we needed to have peace was put on him. He didn't say, I'll do it, Father, as long as they praise me. I ain't going to do this for nothing. I got to get something out of this arrangement. No. Why? Because he so loved us. And it didn't matter what he had to put up with. And he knew it beforehand. We know nothing about individuals, and we will refuse to love them. God knows everything about them and still chooses to love them. And we're not God. So who are we to say they don't have a chance or they don't deserve our love unless they show? And we get scriptures. God said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Okay. Well, who said he considered, first of all, who says that he considered love one of your pearls? And secondly, when does he call them a swine? If he's sending you to them. It's just like when Peter had the vision and he said, don't call what I've cleansed unclean. Well, if God is sending you to someone, he must think something of them, because he's sending you there for a purpose. And even if they are acting like a swine, he doesn't expect us to treat them like a swine. You say, well, hey, a pig is always going to be a pig. Oh, really? Not if you remove them from the mud and keep them in a clean environment. One thing pigs don't know how to do, make their own mud. I mean, so you put them in a different environment and you treat them the way God tells you to treat them, they won't be acting like a pig anymore. Yeah, they may still grunt and stuff occasionally, but that's okay. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Do we still grunt? Grumble about things? Unfortunately, yes. Does that make us any less a new creature in Christ? No. Do we expect to be treated like we were before we became new creatures in Christ? No. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. That's not who I was. That person's dead. And someone keeps bringing it up. You say, I said that person's dead. And if you keep asking me about it, you're going to be dead along with them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay? I mean, that's what we do. And we forget we're called to walk in love. And so really, if it takes 3 hours for that person to understand that you're not the same person you used to be, so what? So what? Rather than getting short-tempered and proving that you're still the same person. But we don't think of it that way. And we have to start thinking of it that way because God made his choice. We read it before every teaching service. He so loved the world that he gave. And didn't say he gave the world because he knew the world was deserving of him and that the world was just going to walk around and praise him. No, he already knows the number that's not going to receive Jesus Christ. And he still keeps trying to win them over. And he knows he never will. I mean, can you imagine? You're God. You can do anything you want. But because you're honoring the choice that you gave people, you know that in spite of everything that you do, folks are going to reject you and therefore go to hell and stay apart from you for all of eternity. And as God, you have to allow it. We don't want to allow it, and we don't know about people. And the reason we don't want to allow it because we don't want to have to go through stuff. That's the only reason. Look at Romans 5. We'll share this in the Phillips and the Amplified. Romans 5. I just think it's amazing that God chose to love us, chooses to love us the way he does. And we have, there's absolutely no benefit to him from it. There isn't anything that we have that he needs. Phillips translation, Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. And we can see that it was while we were powerless to help ourselves that Christ died for sinful men. In human experience, it is a rare thing for one man to give his life for another, even if the latter be a good man, though there have been a few who have had the courage to do it. Yet the proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. God didn't wait and say, I'll let Christ die when the number gets to about maybe 100 billion people. Then I'll send Christ. No, while we were still sinners, while he yet knew everyone wasn't going to receive Christ, he still sent Christ to die for us. The Amplified Bible, while we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time, Christ died for in behalf of the ungodly. Now it's an extraordinary thing for one to give his life even for an upright man, though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. See, that this gives new meaning to I give you a new commandment. Love you one another. This, just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By then shall all men know that you are my disciples when you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. We understand that we can do that now because our Father does it for us. We watch what God does, according to Ephesians 5. We watch what God does and then we do it because we're children who have learned proper behavior from their parent. And since we know what God does is love, we keep company with him. That means we stay in his word. We learn. We learn just how to live a life of love. We develop an understanding as to how to live a life of love. We observe how Christ loves us, and we repeat it to everyone we come into contact with. His love was not cautious or extravagant. You need to think about that. He doesn't start out slowly. I'm in the Message Bible. I'm just quoting some things from Ephesians 5, the first two verses. I'm just winding up here. But he wasn't cautious. He didn't, you know, let me just test the waters first. No, he just went and jumped right in. You know, sometimes we go to the beach and we'll go flying to the water, and at the last minute we stop. Ooh, no, that's too cold. You know, and you got to kind of build up momentum. Then finally, you know, come on, let's just go. And then you run and you just jump in. Oh, no, God doesn't. He just jumped right in. He doesn't test the waters first. And we shouldn't either. It says his love was not cautious but extravagant. And he didn't love in order to get something. He loved us so he could give us everything. And then he gave us very, very simple instruction. Love like that. It's not a two-way street, folks. Love is a one-way street. God's way. That's it. That's it. No buts, no periods, no commas. You can put an exclamation point if you want to, because that just shows your excitement about doing it God's way. But that's the only way he expects his children to love, and we have to understand that.